to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Who is worthy to execute the plan? And no one can be found. Not one single person can be found to open that scroll. That's why in verse 4, you'll notice what John's response is. And I wept. Because I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John weeps bitterly and he weeps audibly. You see, John knew that if that scroll is opened, then the universe will be governed by the interest of the people of God. If it is unopened, there is no protection for the people of God. There is nothing to protect us. In the bitter hours of the great tribulation that John knew was coming to the earth, and yes, even the judgments of God upon a persecuting world, there would be nothing, nothing, nothing to protect the people of God. There would be no ultimate triumph for the people of God. There would be no victory over death for the people of God. There would be no new heaven and no new earth. There is no future inheritance. There is no hope as long as that scroll remains sealed. That's why John wept bitterly. The purposes of God remain thwarted. The purposes of God remain sealed, remain a mystery, and all of our hopes are dashed. And you know what you're doing here if that scroll remains unopened? You're exercising nothing but some sort of religious exercise in futility. That's all you're doing. You're just making yourself feel good, and what you're doing here this morning is absolutely worthless as long as the scroll remains unsealed, unopened. And then one of the elders, you'll notice, by the way, in verse 5, it's a Christian who responds to John. The angel asks the question, but it's one of the redeemed who gives the answer. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has, and what's that next word? Triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. It's not a strong and a mighty angel, but an elder. It's one of the redeemed who speaks. One who has himself experienced the great redemption of the shedding of God's blood in his own life. He's the one who stands up and says, don't weep. He's triumphed over all of his enemies. A total victory. By the way, that word triumph is the word that's used in the first parallel section to close every one of the letters to the seven churches. It speaks of overcoming. He that overcomes, he that overcomes, he that overcomes. That's the word triumph. That's the same word used here. It's the same message. The victory that Christ achieves is given to us. And so one of the redeemed stands up and looks at the weeping John, the one who is so empty at that point, seeing and believing that God's purposes can never be realized, and says to him, stop weeping. From firsthand experience, I can tell you, he has triumphed. He has won the victory. That is why I am convinced that the scene you see here is what happened immediately after the events of Acts chapter 1. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was standing there talking to his disciples. And while he was speaking to them and commissioning to them, the Bible says a cloud came and received him out of their sight. And as he went up into heaven, he commissioned them one more time But then Acts ends that passage by speaking of the mission of the church as they exist, as the kingdom of God exists on earth. But the question has always remained, what happened when he ascended? This is what happened when he ascended. What you are experiencing in this fifth chapter is the coronation of Jesus Christ at his ascension. Because the Lamb is now approaching the throne. He is now about to receive the inheritance. He is about to open the scroll and unveil the plan of God for a fallen world to see. What remained a mystery in the Old Testament was now opened and revealed for man to see. That's why we live in such a glorious age, because we are not looking for Messiah to come. We're able to look back at Messiah already accomplished, already victorious, already triumphant. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you may want to turn to that, because there, I believe, is a parallel section that speaks to us of this great coronation scene in heaven. This is the ascension of Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel age, in which the gospel of Christ is extended from a nation to an entire world. Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, it says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. A great coronation scene where God the Father brings the whole universe in subjection to Christ. But now the writer of Hebrews says, but we don't see that right now. We don't see all of that right. We look around in the world around us and we don't see the world subject to Christ. That's why we have this great scene in Revelation 5. That's why we have this vision in Revelation 5. Because even though we don't see the events of the world as being under the control of Jesus Christ, they are. There's nothing happening in this world by chance or fate or mistake. Christ rules from the throne. His kingdom in heaven has its counterpart, his kingdom on earth. We live in a fallen world, but his kingdom in heaven and his kingdom on earth is ruled from the throne which he has ascended. You know, when we look at the events around us, sometimes we get a little confused. I think that's why Psalm 2 was written. Take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 2. Again, we foresaw this day. Psalm 2. What a beautiful passage. It says, and when you look at the events around us, you wish you could read this to every world leader, every country where there is war, every country where there is rebellion against the purposes of God. You wish you could read Psalm 2 to them. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in what? In vain. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, that's Jesus Christ. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Did you catch that? That's the vision you're looking at in Revelation 5. What do you think he's doing in heaven? He's laughing. He's laughing. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. That's that scroll. That's the scroll that he was holding. That's the seven-sealed scroll, the decree of God. Now, here it is. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's what it means, I've become your father. I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, the Father had a decree, and he hands it over to the Son, and the nations and rulers and kingdoms of this world have been made subject to him. Those who embrace him, he blesses. Those who curse him, he judges. But he sits in the heavens, and he laughs. Sometimes we think our God's out of control, don't we? That is why from this moment on, from Revelation 5 on, we don't see the Lamb sitting in the sea of glass anymore. If you look back on the diagram, he moves to the throne. That's why when you come to Revelation 22 and verse 1, it refers to the throne in this way. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God becomes the throne of the Lamb. The one who rules the universe is the Lamb of God. The one who rules the kingdoms of this earth is Jesus Christ. The decree was opened. The purposes of God were revealed. His Son went to a cross, executed the plan, opens the scrolls, and reveals to the whole world for anyone to hear, as loud as he can, that the Lamb of God rules. God governs the universe, and he does it through the Lamb. That's Christ's reward, and that's our comfort. It means there is a new beginning of a new era in heaven and a new era in earth was opened at the ascension of Christ. That's why when you come to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 2, you read this. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he will be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. And because of the word of God, they did not worship the beast or his image. They had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I believe there is a special place around those 24 thrones for those who die the death of martyrdom. And what you see here in Revelation 20 is the same thing you see here in Revelation 5, a vision of Christ triumphant on his throne, where those who are dead, those who are killed, those who are murdered, or every believer who dies in faith in Jesus Christ ascends to that throne, casts their crowns before him, and is given freedom from sin and freedom from death and victory over the grave. And that's the testimony. For every ascription of praise by either the angels or the elders or the four living creatures, there is a punctuated amen, a series of doxologies, if you will. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look with me at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1. Because in these two verses, you have in Revelation 5 the fulfillment or the completion of those two verses that you find in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:22. It says, and God, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. When Christ came and died on that cross, he did and he accomplished the will of his Father. And when he ascended into heaven and approached the throne of God, the Father gives to the Son the rule over the universe, the rule over his church. He opens the scroll and reveals to the world his majestic plan. And what is that plan? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ has accomplished it. That's why when you go back to Revelation 5, beginning with verse 8, you see there is a series of doxologies that takes place. Verse 8, it says, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down. It's a holy moment. Each one had a harp, the musical symbol of joy. The instrument that all the way through the Bible symbolizes peace and joy. They had joy. They had peace. And what were they holding? They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And this begins a series of doxologies, starting with the ones who were the closest to the throne. That is the four living creatures, and then the 24 elders. And they're holding the harps to symbolize joy, and the golden bowls of incense symbolizing all of the prayers of thanksgiving that the people of God have longed for. All of the doubts that we have had, all of the burdens we have experienced in prayer, all of the warfare we have gone through are in those golden bowls of incense. We begin to sing a song, and that's why in verse 9 it's called a new song. It's a new song now because we're on this side of redemption. The Lamb has died. The scroll has been broken. And we sing a new song, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. By the way, I want you to note in this first of three doxologies the specificity of the language. When we sing there in heaven, when the saints sing, when the creatures sing, they do not say, you purchased the redemption of all men. Because if he did that and men go to hell, then he dies a miserable failure. But I want you to notice the specificity of the language. You purchased out of or from, that word is out of, in a very selective way, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every political government, out of every aspect of mankind, you purchased your people. And so from every tribe and every nation and every kingdom, God has selected to himself a people. Those people were given to him before the foundation of the world. That was the scroll that God the Father handed to God the Son. And he came to this earth to execute that plan. And so when he dies on that cross, he does not die in some sort of vain, empty way where he offers himself as some sort of symbolic sacrifice and then turns the whole ball of wax over to you or to me. But when he comes to purchase our redemption, he purchases our redemption exclusively and specifically in response to the decree that God the Father gave to God the Son. Then he says in verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Now I want you to notice that the kingdom of God has its reign on earth. There's the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom on earth. That's why 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful light. And you'll notice the doxology begins to spread through that little diagram, doesn't it? Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. They're the outer circle. The next to the outer, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. You know what that means now? That means a whole bunch of angels. Don't get tied up with the numbers. The numbers are symbolic to show that the angels in heaven are limitless. Limitless. And they encircle the throne. They're standing outside of the throne where the four living creatures are, and the saints of God are, and outside of them are the angels. There's an interesting thought here in Scripture. Verse 12, they say, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. That's the second doxology. The first one comes from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. But now you hear these angels. They're standing around the saints. But there's an interesting verse of Scripture over in Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like you to see it. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8. Ephesians 3:8, and we're almost finished. It says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. That's the scroll now. Which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's the angels. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what I believe that means? I don't believe that the angels understood the plan of redemption until the ascension of Christ. And I believe Ephesians chapter 3 is telling us that the ones who instructed them as to what all of this meant were the 24 elders. The saints of God. The ones who firsthand had experienced redemption. They sang of the wonderful redemption of God. And they taught it to the angels. Even the angels have not experienced the redemption that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. So they begin to sing, and it continues out. And in verse 13, we read, then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This is the climax of chapters 4 and 5. This is the doxology number 3, as the entire universe, in all of its parts and with all of its creatures, sing out in joy and praise. Quite a scene, isn't it? Quite a scene. And I have a very simple question for you as we close. If that majestic throne is ruled by our God, and the one who sits in the heavens laughs and holds in his hands and subject to him all the kingdoms and rulers and authorities of this world, if the saints of God educate the angels on the plan of redemption, then what could you possibly face What trial could you possibly experience? What could you possibly be going through right now? What difficulty could you possibly go through that you cannot lovingly and fully and completely lay at His feet and say, "Now, God, I cast it before You. I give it to You because You alone are the one who is worthy." What fear do you have that you cannot submit to the throne? What pain, what heartache, what sorrow is too big for your God?
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled, Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 1. From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.